forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray as we delve into this today. Is there anybody here you did not get a set of today's notes, though, with today's date, June 5th? June 5th already. Brother Raphael up front here. Anybody else did not get a set of notes with today's date on it called Preparing for Pentecost? And praise God. All right, let's pray and let's ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word today. Father God, I pray that even though some of the things that I share, some people have heard it before, but yet, Father God, I believe that your anointing is going to be on these things. I pray that those things that we have heard and known for many years in some cases, Father, I pray they never become old to us. I pray that they always are fresh because your Holy Spirit puts a touch upon them on old truths, perhaps, but yet makes them alive to us, Father. And so, Father God, thank you for helping each and every one of us receive everything that you have for us. I pray, Father God, be an impartation today by your Spirit. As we share the Word of God, the Word of God will come alive. I come against fatigue. I come against lukewarmness. I thank you for a love in our hearts for the Word of God. And I thank you for your presence in this place and just a little taste of heaven as we're gathered in your name, Lord God. We thank you for it, for opening our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's look here at Acts chapter 2. As we delve into these things concerning preparing for Pentecost, this is a classic passage of Scripture. I believe, though, that even though it is a classic passage, and many of us perhaps have read it hundreds of times, I believe there's always something else the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us and minister to us each and every time. You'll notice in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. I'll read more in a minute, but I want to make mention of this. I'm using this as our opening text because of the name, is preparing for Pentecost. And so this Scripture talks about Pentecost. We'll define Pentecost. We'll look at the spiritual significance. But let's just glean from this a little bit as we read into this. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, that's the believers, were all with one accord. There was 120 of them in that place at that time. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right, now, as we look at some of these things and examine some things from the Scriptures and examine some things pertaining to what might be going on in different parts of the world today, I want to begin by just sharing with you that obviously when we talk about preparing for Pentecost, we're talking about the Holy Spirit when we refer to Pentecost. In our way of terminology and what we're dealing with as we talk about preparing for Pentecost, we're talking about the ministry. And even before that, the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I think that many times people do not understand, and one thing that we have as a goal today is to help us to be refreshed and perhaps understand in a better way how important the Holy Spirit is for our lives as believers. Because so often in Christendom, throughout the world, it is such a, in many cases, a minor thing. People sometimes don't even talk about the Holy Spirit. But I want to submit this to you, that God intended for the Holy Spirit to be a major part of yours and my life as believers in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that today? And we're going to see that in many different ways today. But God intended for us to have the Holy Spirit alive, active in our lives on a daily basis. And that does not just mean those of us who call ourselves Pentecostal or charismatic or spirit-filled. It is the case for every Christian, because from God's perspective, Christians are Christians. And God's Word is for every Christian. Amen? And God intended that every believer have a living relationship and communion with the Holy Spirit of God. I'd like you to hold your place here for a minute and go to 2 Corinthians. It's not in your notes. But 2 Corinthians, hold your place in Acts 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Is everybody doing all right today? 2 Corinthians chapter 13. As the Apostle Paul closes this second epistle that he writes to the Corinthians, notice what he says beginning with verse 11. Are you with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. He says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace." 2 Corinthians 13, and now I'm at the end of verse 11. "Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you." Verse 14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now notice what it says in that last verse. Verse 14 is really a reference to the entire Trinity. You'll notice that he mentions the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity. He mentions the love of God, and the fact that he mentions the other two, we know that the love of God there would be referring to God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, the love of God. And then it says the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That word communion is a common word throughout the New Testament. Many of us have heard of this word before. That word communion means partnership. It means a sharing of one's lives. It has the idea, it's a Greek word, some of you have heard of, koinonia, which has the idea of fellowship, etc. And so Paul, by the Spirit of God, is praying and encouraging those Corinthian believers to have partnership with the Holy Spirit. To have intimacy is another meaning of that word. We're to be intimate. We're to have partnership. We're to share our lives and have Him share Himself with us during our lives with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God is God with us today as believers. Amen. We know that when Jesus walked on the earth, He was God with us in terms of with humanity and walking on the earth. But we also know that when He paid that final sacrifice and when He ascended up on high and when He sat down at the Father's right hand, He caused the Holy Spirit to come to be God with us throughout the age of the church. Amen. And so God is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And see, some folks, some Christians, some theologians even say that, you know, you folks that believe so strongly in the Holy Spirit, you know, you emphasize the Holy Spirit too much. But the thing with that is God emphasizes the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. I want to just, before we get to the notes, I want to pull your attention up here to the big screen. And let's just look at some things about Jesus and the effect, or really how the Holy Spirit was involved with Jesus even when He was here. His whole life was one of complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit, because He operated not as God, really. He operated, even though He never stopped being God, but He operated as a man anointed by God. And so notice some of the things that I mentioned here. We're just going to mention them real quickly. Go to the next frame, if you will. Notice now, one, He was conceived by the power of the Spirit, wasn't He? In the womb of Mary, the Holy Spirit did a work in the womb of Mary, causing her to become pregnant with God, really. God became flesh in the womb of Mary and really superseded the natural way in which a woman would get pregnant. By the power of God, He was conceived by the Spirit of God in Mary's womb. Number two, we know He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't until that anointing, when He was baptized in the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit descended upon Him. It wasn't until then that He began in ministry. And so in the power of the Holy Spirit and by way of the anointing of the Holy Spirit is how Jesus ministered on earth for those 3.5 years. And then we have, He was filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Number four, we know He was led by the Holy Spirit. In this particular context, He was led into the wilderness to be tempted to the devil, and He came out victorious, didn't He? And so Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Next frame. There's only about a dozen. We'll just mention quickly. He spoke and taught by the Holy Spirit. Number six, He cast out demons by the Holy Spirit. He healed the sick by the power of the Holy Spirit. He offered Himself on Calvary by the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews, it talks about the eternal Spirit. By the eternal Spirit, He offered Himself for us. Going on with this, the next frame. Isn't there more? That it? All right. He was resurrected by the Holy Spirit. He gave commandments by the Spirit of God. It says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 2 that He did indeed. It says exactly that. He gave commandments by the Spirit of God. He was led by the Spirit of God in what He said. He baptized and empowered His church by the Spirit of God. It says in number 12, He directs and governs His church by the Holy Spirit today. And so again, that last point is again this notion or this fact that He guides and directs and works through His church today. That's you and me by way of His Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Now, I presented all of that to you just to say this to you, really. And that is this. If Jesus needed to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit while He walked on this earth, would you agree with me that you and I need to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit walking on this earth today? Would you agree with that? If Jesus Himself was dependent on the Holy Spirit, I believe one reason why is so that He might set an example to you and me that we too need to be under or depending upon the Holy Spirit in every way. Every way, shape, and form. Amen? And thank God for that. That doesn't mean anything but blessing to you and me. Amen? That we might be dependent upon the Holy Spirit and operate in this life in that way. All right, now let's read. Let's go to, we'll read the introduction real quickly in your notes. But notice now, it says in the introduction, next Sunday, as I mentioned, is Pentecost Sunday. And we're expecting God to do some wonderful things in our midst. Would you agree and expect God with me on that? This morning we're going to explore the person of the Holy Spirit in a fresh way in order to get ready for what the Lord has in store for us. Now let me just say this to you. The word Pentecost, I know for many is probably a strange word, but the word Pentecost basically means 50. 50. And it really in the Old Testament, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it is referred to as the Feast of Weeks. It was a feast of the Jews, one of the most important feasts. It was a feast of harvest, not the only feast of harvest. I believe Pentecost was the feast where they celebrated the harvest of the wheat. All right, there was also the feast of Passover. There was also the feast of first fruits, etc. I think first fruits was a celebration of the harvest of barley as opposed to the harvest of wheat. But nevertheless, it was a harvest festival of the Jews, and the Greek terminology for it was the word Pentecost because it came 50 days after Passover. 50 days after Passover came the feast of Pentecost. Now we know in this particular context of the book of Acts, what preceded, what happened during the Passover that preceded this day of Pentecost? Anybody want to take a guess at that? All right, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus happened at Passover, rather, and Jesus being the ultimate Passover lamb, right? And so the Passover celebration, the Passover feast of Israel, prior to this day of Pentecost in Acts 2, 1 through 4, was that Passover. And now, 50 days after, so this 50 days after, Jesus died, rose again from the dead, 50 days later, amen? And now they come to this feast of Pentecost. And so they're gathered together, and you know, as we read, that as they were gathered together, all in one accord, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we understand a few things about that, and we understand that a result of that was the fact that great harvest happened then in a spiritual way. Isn't that right? Well, it was a feast celebrating harvest, but yet God used it and applied a spiritual facet to it, where this began a great harvest. Even on that day of Pentecost, after people questioned what was going on, Peter stood up and he preached the gospel, and 3,000 people were harvested into the kingdom of God. Isn't that right? What a great harvest. How many of you believe that a spiritual harvest is better than a natural? Isn't that right? Amen. And so many things transpire in all of that. Now, it's interesting, you know, so many things have come against this Pentecostal message, as we refer to it, based on that passage of Scripture. Let's look at Luke chapter 24. In fact, before we do, let's go to Roman numeral number 2 and look at some things. Notice Roman numeral number 2 says this: the Holy Spirit was active in the early church. We saw the Holy Spirit was active in the life of Jesus. Now we see and want to look at just a little bit of the Holy Spirit was active in the early church. Before we go to Luke, though, and we will in just a minute, but go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, many of you are familiar with this. And, you know, I've taught it many times, but I do believe there's always more to learn from any given passage, and we need to believe God for that as well. But notice now, this is the day of the resurrection. I believe, and people are going to differ on this, people are going to differ in theological circles and whatever, but I believe the church started on the day of the resurrection of Jesus. I believe that, you know, what does Romans 10 says? Romans 10 in verses 9 and 10 says this. It says that if you believe with your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess Jesus as Lord, you shall be saved. Well, these believers that we're going to read about here in John chapter 20, they saw him die. They saw him crucified and really tortured and all these various things. Many of them had fled because they also were fearful for their lives, etc. And they saw him die and all of that, all right? And so now, would you agree that when he appears to them after having seen him die, don't you think they believe with all their heart he is risen from the dead? Wouldn't you think? Wouldn't be hard to believe that then, would it? Right? And so I believe that at this resurrection of Jesus, as he showed himself before them, they became believers. They became, if you will, born again, which we'll talk about in a minute. That, I believe, is the day of the beginning of the church, all right? And as we read here, beginning with verse 19, it says, then the same day, this is John 20, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now, the door was shut literally has the idea it was locked. And how many of you know, though, that the resurrected Christ is not in any way hindered by a locked door? All right? It says that he appeared in their midst or stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. How many of you know when you see somebody die on the cross and buried, don't you think if they appear to you, he better say, peace? What do you think? Amen? I mean, you need a little reassurance at that point, don't you? Amen? I mean, here's a guy you saw die a terrible death, and now he's appearing to you. Peace be unto you. Amen. Oh, thank God. Peace be unto you. All right? He says in verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. All right, now for sake of time, we'll stop right there. But notice now, it says that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And I think it's very, very clear that they received the Holy Spirit then, right? All right, on the day of the resurrection, those believers that were gathered together in that one place, they received the Holy Spirit within them. I would submit to you that they were born again or born of the Spirit, which we'll talk about in a minute, that there was a regeneration that took place. They became truly Christians and part of the family of God as a result of the Holy Spirit changing them on the inside on that day. Now, notice though what Jesus said as it's recorded in Luke chapter 24, as I mentioned to you before. I just want to point out some things, and then I want to share a few statistics with you that are happening throughout the world today that I think will bless you and be very insightful to you. In Luke chapter 24, notice again what it says. Now, this is after the event we just read in John in terms of chronological order. In Luke 24, it says this, just to save time, we'll go to verse 49 of Luke 24. This is Jesus speaking to them again. And this is just prior. We'll read on, and we'll see that this is not that first day of his resurrection, as we just read in John 20. This is near the end of a 40-day period, and then he ascends on high. Notice what it says in verse 49. Jesus is speaking again. He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued or clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. All right, now we see two events here. First of all, we see on the day of his resurrection, they received the breath of life, didn't they? It's many, in many ways, and in many people's mind, that was the cure, if you will, for them, for mankind having fallen in the Garden of Eden. You remember that God breathed into Adam the breath of life in the Garden of Eden, but something happened when Adam sinned, and he lost that eternal life, didn't he? But now after the death, burial, and resurrection, after the price was paid for whatever Adam lost to be restored, Jesus, the God-man, appears in his resurrected body, breathes on them the breath of life, and now a new breath of life is available, and now we have eternal life once again. Amen? Isn't that great news? Praise God. But yet also, after he was with them for 40 days, and Acts chapter 1 tells us that he was there after his resurrection with them for 40 days, at the end of that, then he ascended up on high, but he said, but you wait here. So he's saying, you know what, you've got the breath of life, you got the spirit of life, but wait right here in Jerusalem because you got something else coming. There's another experience coming. You're going to be clothed with power from on high. Now, with that in mind, look at Acts chapter 1, and I want to just build you up with this and realize, because I'll tell you, those of you that say, oh, I know this, I've heard this, that's fine, but how much power are you walking in? How much of that power on high that you supposedly have been clothed with, how much of that is working in your life? Amen? This is a question that we all need to ask. If we've been endued with power from on high, if we've received this experience of this promise of the Father, then are we walking in that power that He wants for us? Or is something hindering that from taking place in our lives? And I know that there's always room for more of His power. I'm not talking about some demonstrative kind of power, necessarily. I'm not talking about some kind of, miraculous things that would be, astounding people. Although that's a credible thing, and that's certainly valid, no doubt about that. But I'm talking about power for you to live. I'm talking about power for you to overcome that habit. I'm talking about power for you to overcome whatever it is that's keeping you from living for God. Are you hearing me here today? Amen. I mean, in some ways, thank God we want miracles. We want signs and wonders. But you know what? I think maybe those signs and wonders aren't going to be the way God wants them to be until we get a little bit of power working in our lives in terms of things that we need to put under and overcome in our lives personally. Are you hearing me here? And so, this is where it becomes something that we need practically in our everyday, every day and every minute of our walk. Now, in Acts chapter 1, it records the same thing said a little bit differently. And Luke says it this way. Now, Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And so this is interesting. And it seems that Luke picks up where he left off in Luke, and he continues on in the book of Acts, referring to some other things, a whole lot of other things in the book of Acts. But notice in verse 4 of Acts 1, it says, "And being assembled," that's Jesus, "being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's Luke 24. "But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Now let's skip down to verse 8 for time's sake. Notice what Jesus elaborates on that was not recorded in Luke's gospel, but Luke records it here. He said, "But you shall receive power." Very similar to being endued with power from on high, right? He says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Same believers that had the breath of life on resurrection day imparted into them, and they received new life. But yet he says, there's the Holy Spirit supposed to come upon you, and you're to wait. Don't go anywhere until that happens, and you're going to receive a power that you did not get just by the breath of life. You're going to get more. Amen? Wouldn't it be a shame to just limit the Holy Spirit's work in our lives to being born again? I believe the Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives in a multitude of ways, don't you? It begins with the new life. It begins with the new birth, if you will. It begins with all of that. But the experiences that we believe we ought to have by way of the Holy Spirit ought to be continually and ongoing, and experience Him again, partnering with the Holy Spirit every day. Are you all right today? But notice what he says, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be," notice the result here, "you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." All right, now he says that you wait, you stop, you stay here in Jerusalem until the power from on high comes, until the promise of the Father comes, until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And a result of that is going to be, you're going to be witnesses of mine throughout that known world, basically. He said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, you're going to be a witness. And so we see that a major part of this power had to do with the power to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Now, we read the fulfillment of this initial case in Acts 2 when we opened up the service with our opening text. Acts 2, it says, on that day of Pentecost, fulfillment of what Jesus said when he said to them, "Wait in Jerusalem till you receive this endowment with power." The fulfillment is evidenced there in Acts chapter 2. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in a supernatural language as the Spirit gave them utterance, right? And then what was the thing that took place after that? Peter preached, as I mentioned beforehand. 3,000 people got saved. How many of you know Peter was empowered to be a witness like he had never been a witness before, right then and there? Isn't that right? Now let me read to you some statistics. There was a Pew Research poll. I don't know if you ever heard of the Pew Research people or whatever. But in 2007, not that long ago, there was a poll that went out pertaining to Pentecostal charismatic churches. I thought this was very interesting. This is only a few of the things. It's like 200, 300 pages. You can get it offline, or online, I should say. I downloaded it and everything. But here's some of the statistics here. The question was asked, "Do you share your faith?" A question to Christians. "Do you share your faith, every week with somebody, an unsaved person?" And they took statistics. Now, notice now, in the United States, the report came back, the stats came back, that 57% of those that claim to be Pentecostal said that they shared their faith at least once every week with somebody did not say. 57%. Charismatics, now charismatics is a kind of a different kind of Pentecostal. They believe in some of those things. There's a variation on charismatics, but I'm not going to take time to explain or whatever. But also they believe in this basic experience usually. Charismatics, they said in the United States that about 43% of them said that they share their faith at least one time during the course of any given week with somebody. 43%. So 57% of those that claim to be Pentecostal, 43% of those that claim to be charismatic, and any other kind of Christian, it came out to be 27% of other Christians that shared their faith, said they shared their faith at least once a week with somebody else. Now you think about that. Jesus said, "And you shall receive power from on high. Wait in the city of Jerusalem until you," what? "Have the Holy Spirit come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me." Is that not right? Yes. Now, in these statistics, we see that Pentecostals and charismatics that believe in a spirit-filled experience in a variety of different ways, they are the ones that are most apt, a half of them or more, share their faith with somebody at least once a week. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Do you think that maybe that is a result of the fact that there is power imparted when one receives what we commonly call the Pentecostal experience? Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? Now, notice now, a few other countries. Now, this is only a few. There's others. In fact, they found out in this poll throughout the world, the Pentecostals, the Charismatics were the ones much more apt to every week to share their faith with others. Again, why? Because they had believed in and had received power from on high to be a witness. In Brazil, for example, the Pentecostals asked that same question. How often do you share your faith with others? 68% of them said that they share their faith. Pentecostals share their faith at least one time per week with someone that doesn't know Jesus. 50% of the charismatics said so. And then the other Christians that were not Pentecostal or charismatic said 21% shared their faith in any given week. 68% Pentecostal, 50% charismatics, 21% all other professing Christians. In the Philippines, I think I wrote some of this stat down wrong, but I'll give you what I got. The Philippines, the Pentecostals asked that question, how often do you share your faith in the Philippines? 56% of the Pentecostals said they share their faith at least once. Charismatics, I think I wrote it down wrong. I got 16%. I don't think it's that bad. But then all the others, 15% in the Philippines. The point is, again, Charismatics, 50, or Pentecostals, 56% shared their faith. And then finally, I won't share the others, South Korea. In South Korea, 62% of the Pentecostals, those that believe in this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, those that believe in this baptism of the Holy Spirit, 62%, when asked if they share their faith at least one time during any given week, 62% said they do. Charismatics, 51%. All other Christians, 27%. I'll tell you, it's interesting to find out that even statistically, Pentecostal, and we'll include charismatics, those that believe in this experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, they have more power and actually carry out the sharing of their faith more than any other realm of Christianity. And so you know what? Every other realm of Christianity can do all the criticism they want of Pentecostals and charismatics, but the fact is, Pentecostals and charismatics share their faith more and no doubt win more people to Christ than any of the other groups of Christians that there are. Why? Because we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so do we think the power of the Holy Spirit is important? Do we believe that Pentecost is an important experience, not in terms of a date of June 12th next week or whatever date it may fall on any given year, but is Pentecost an important experience in terms of a personal experience that we experience ourselves as a personal Pentecost? We absolutely believe in it. I was a shy, introverted, backwards country boy. Couldn't hardly talk one-on-one with people without getting hyperventilating and everything else. But one day, when I was 17 years old, I received this experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I received this prayer language of being able to pray to my Heavenly Father. And it changed my life forever. Amen. Changed my life forever. Yeah. 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 And so, you know, somebody said, well, Brother, this Pentecostal thing, it's from a bygone era. It's for the first early church. It's not for the church today. My answer to that, it's too late, brother. It's too late to tell me this. It's affected me for 30 years. It's too late. Give it up. Amen. And again, throughout the whole world, I only mentioned a few countries, but throughout the whole world, it has made a difference and is making a difference today. And so in spite of extremes, in spite of some folks maybe taking things too far in terms of crazy things and whatever, the truths of the Word of God, when we go by what the Scriptures say and try to stay within the parameters of the Word of God, this is a powerful experience that we never want to drown out or water down or eliminate whatsoever, because that's exactly what our adversary would like us to do. Because he doesn't want people getting saved, does he? All right, let's go on with these things because of time's sake. But the first thing, Roman numeral 2, I guess that was my introduction. We're going to start the message now. I said to Pam, I don't know why I say these things. It's crazy. What am I talking about? We're going to have short service today. Oh, this is crazy. Anyway, letter A, the Holy Spirit. Here we go. Ready? The Holy Spirit gave life to the church. We're talking about the Holy Spirit was active in the early church. The Holy Spirit gave life to the church on the day of Christ's resurrection, as we just read in John chapter 20 and verse 22 especially. Letter B, are you with me? The next way the Holy Spirit was active in the early church, letter B, the Holy Spirit empowered the church on the day of Pentecost, as we've already seen. And we've talked about this at other places. It continued on. In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, he wasn't the Apostle Paul yet, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, he got saved first, confessed Jesus as Lord when he got, just kind of confronted on that road to Damascus. I mean, he confessed Jesus as Lord, didn't he? Yeah. And then Ananias came a few days later that he might receive his sight because he'd been blinded by the light and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with me that Paul's whole life turned around? Yeah. His whole life turned around. And then in Acts chapter 10, we know the Italian folks there, Cornelius and his household. They were saved and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with other tongues and magnified God. And then in Acts chapter 19, now Acts 10 is about 10 years after the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 19 is about 20 years after that initial day of Pentecost, and people are still experiencing a Pentecostal experience. In Acts chapter 19, Paul finds some Ephesian believers and lays hands on them, and they are all filled with the Holy Spirit and speak with this spiritual language. And so God did a work, didn't he? And is doing a work, wants to do a work. But in the early church, notice now as we go on with this letter D, again, how the Holy Spirit was active in the early church. Letter D, the Holy Spirit called and sent forth workers from the churches. And in Acts 13, we won't go there because of time, but in Acts 13, you know that there were certain prophets and teachers that were gathered together in the church at Antioch. In Acts chapter 13, it's recorded, and they were ministering unto the Lord, and they were fasting. And in the midst of this meeting of prophets and teachers in ministering to the Lord, they were fasting, they were seeking God. Then it says, the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit got involved with that gathering. And the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas unto the work of which I have sent them, or called them, or separated them. Separate them so that they might begin the work that I've called them to. And so the Holy Spirit was involved, and I think it's safe to say, not only with the separating of Paul and Barnabas into the ministry in that place, but the Holy Spirit was involved in people being in the ministry, serving God in various ways. The Holy Spirit was involved, amen, and wants to be involved today. It says in letter E, the Holy Spirit set leadership in the churches. That's the next one. The Holy Spirit set leadership in the churches. In Acts chapter 20, again, we won't turn there, but Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he says to them, he says essentially this, that the Holy Ghost had made them overseers of the flock of God. And so he's saying to them, the fact that you are an overseer of God's flock, of this church in Ephesus, it's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, that made you an overseer. The Holy Spirit set apart leaders in the church, and he still does the same and wants to do the same today. We're talking about how the Holy Spirit was involved and active in the early church, and how that so many times today it seems that they've eliminated the Holy Spirit or not had any attention upon the Holy Spirit and accused those that do talk about the Holy Spirit as overemphasizing the Holy Spirit. How do you overemphasize a person of the Godhead, first of all? Oh, you're emphasizing God too much. Really, we're church. I mean, we talk about God. It just happens that sometimes we talk about the Holy Spirit, who's a member of the Godhead. Is that okay? You understand what I'm saying? All right. That didn't go over real well, but I think you got it. And then letter F, the next thing, and there's more things, but for time's sake, letter F, the Holy Spirit directed evangelism and ministry in the early church. Directed evangelism and ministry in the early church. If you don't mind, I'd just like you to look at just one, and then you can look at the others on your own. But in Acts chapter 8, notice what it said, real quick, really easy to get this one. Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit oversaw or directed the evangelism and the ministry in the book of Acts. It says in Acts chapter 8, this is the story of Philip. And Philip had been a deacon in the church, but now he's going out and he's ministering in a variety of ways. And notice what it says, beginning with verse 26, it says, now the angel of the Lord, or an angel of the Lord, verse 26, Acts 8, are you with me? An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now there's an angel, that's different right there. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Notice verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, join yourself to that chariot. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, can you imagine anybody thinking that Christianity is supposed to be boring? If we are operating the way the believers of the book of Acts operated, every day can be an exciting day. Because the Holy Spirit will say to you, not by words or audible words necessarily, we might talk about that either today or in upcoming weeks about how to know you're led by the Spirit of God. But these guys had exciting lives. The Spirit said, join yourself to that Ethiopian. So he hopped on board to that chair, shared the gospel, starting with the book of Isaiah where the Ethiopian was reading, and led that man to Christ. Baptized him in water, because there was water right there. Baptized him in water, and when they came up, Philip disappeared and ended up in another country. That's better than NASCAR travel. That's more exciting. Can you imagine this? We're talking about Bible Christianity, aren't we? Oh, how far we've fallen in so many ways, Bible Christianity. And so the Holy Spirit directed evangelism and ministry. We're talking about how the Holy Spirit was involved in the early church. He wants to be involved in our church. And when I say our church, I mean in you, the people of God. All right, Roman numeral number 3, real quickly here, the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We're bringing it over into today. Notice letter A, to receive Christ. Letter A, to receive Christ. Initially, we had to be convicted of the Holy Spirit, amen? And that word convicted, and we won't turn to the too many scriptures now because of time. And believe it or not, we are trying to prayerfully consider how can we shorten the services to an hour and a half or something. We're trying. We really are trying. And some of you are looking at me. You don't believe me. But anyway, we really are. You know why? Because we want you to leave wanting more. Amen? And we just want you to be blessed and all these things, all right? But in any case, notice now, to receive Christ initially, we had to be convicted of the Holy Spirit. Convicted means convinced. How many of you know you really can't convince anybody about Christ, but you allow the Holy Spirit to minister to them? You do your part, yes. But how many of you know ultimately the Holy Spirit's got to show up? We're workers together with Him. Amen? Letter B, when we received Jesus as our Lord, we were born of the Spirit. We were born of the Spirit. Let's go to John chapter 3, if you don't mind. John's Gospel chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1, John 3, 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now Jesus, in verse 3, says this. He answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we experience this experience called either born again or, as he defines it, born of the Spirit. A spiritual birth takes place, right? A spiritual birth takes place by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit. You'll notice, just to add to this a little bit, number one under letter B, when we're born again, we gain a new perception into the kingdom of God. It says, unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. A new perception. You'll not be able to see or perceive the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Number two, when we're born again, we enter a new realm of living. We cannot enter the kingdom of God without being born again. So we enter a new realm of living. Now, unlike some that believe the kingdom of God is yet for a future time called the millennium, I submit to you, the kingdom of God is in your heart. Jesus said himself, the kingdom of God is within you. Did he not? And yes, thank God there'll be an ultimate kingdom, but I want you to know that kingdom means the king's domain. And when you make him Lord, he ought to have domain in your life. And so with that, again, when we're born again, we enter a new realm of living. Letter C, going on with this, when we're born of the Spirit, we're sanctified, set apart, consecrated to him, if you will, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does a work in us, makes us holy, is another part of that idea of sanctified. We know he comes to dwell in us, and he's called the Holy Spirit. And so for the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, then he has to make us holy. And he does. In our spirit man, we are holy. We may not be holy in every area of thought. We may not be holy in every area of the flesh, but he makes us holy in spirit. Born of the Spirit doesn't say born of the flesh in a supernatural way. Born of the flesh is the natural man, but it does say born of the Spirit. There's a spiritual birth that doesn't change your mind or your soul and doesn't change your body, but it makes it so that he might come as the Holy Spirit reside on the inside of your spirit. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit, the scripture says. Amen. All right, and so sanctified. Then letter D, when we were born of the Spirit, we were washed. Say, I'm washed. By regeneration and renewed by the Holy Spirit of God. Notice the Amplified at Titus 3:5. It says he saved us not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but because of his own pity and mercy by the cleansing bath of the new birth, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad the new birth is like a cleansing bath? Goes along with sanctification and holiness, goes along with this idea that we've been washed, amen, and we begin anew. We begin anew by this new birth experience. Again, how is the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives? I think it needs to become a reality to you and me that you've been washed. Reality to you and me, the Holy Spirit resides on the inside of us. A reality to you and me that we've been regenerated. You are indeed a new creation in Christ. You're not just only human anymore when you accept Christ. There's more to it than that. Going on then with letter E, which I love, the Holy Spirit in us is called our helper. Jesus said in John 14, 15 through 17, he said when he would go that he would send us another helper and that that helper would abide with us forever. A helper. How many of you would agree with me that in life it's great to have a divine helper? I mean, it's one thing to have a natural helper, but wouldn't you agree that to have a divine helper is a great advantage. Notice the meaning of that word as I put it here at the bottom of page one. The word helper is the Greek word parakletos, which can mean one who comes to our side to help us, strengthen us, encourage us, to support us in moments, it should say, in moments of weakness, and counsel us in the difficulties of times. Page two, A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary and Alliance Church, said this. The Greek word parakletos means literally a God at hand, one by our side, one that we may call upon in every emergency. Thank God Jesus said, I'm going to leave you fellas, but when I leave, I'm going to send you another comforter, another helper. King James says comforter. Has the idea of a counselor, has the idea of one who pleads your case, has an idea of a consoler. All these things, the Holy Spirit, again, working actively in our lives, a partnering with the Holy Spirit in our lives. We don't have to walk this life alone in terms of our relationship with God. The Holy Spirit's been given, and we're to cultivate that relationship with God. Moving on with this then, letter F, another thing about the Holy Spirit's role in the believer's life. Obviously, the fruit of the Spirit is now possible because of being born of the Spirit. The fruit means harvest. The crop, if you will, that which proceeds from the Holy Spirit, that which comes forth from your life or in your life because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit deals with character, doesn't it? deals with character. Notice with that, number one, the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts. Amen. That's the first thing mentioned for the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, etc. Against such there is no law, right? And so love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Let's just go real quickly now. You got time, don't you? Yeah. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. See how I'm trying? I've only got half a page on page 2. I'm really trying. Half a page on page 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice as it says here, beginning with verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians. Thessalonians, you got that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9 or verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness but in holiness. Therefore, verse 8, he who rejects this does not reject man but God who has given us his Holy Spirit. Then notice linked with that, verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Amen. Taught by God. Say, I'm taught by God. And see, that goes to the next point that we want to bring out, at least one of the points. I guess it's not the next one, but the fact that he is our teacher as well. Amen. He is our teacher. But going on with letter F, notice the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts and we're taught by God to love one another. Then, number two, there is joy in the Holy Spirit. Remember, love, joy, peace, right? First three mentions of the fruit of the Spirit. Romans 14, 17 says that the kingdom of God does not abide in meat and drink, but in what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. See, when we're walking in depression and defeat and everything else, we're certainly not walking in the Spirit, are we? If we're walking in the Spirit, I submit to you, if we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to have a joy. Now, we may have times of grieving. We may have times where, things may not be going exactly right. But I'll tell you something, no matter what happens in our lives, there is a joy unspeakable, indescribable, and full of glory on the inside of us in spite of negative circumstances. And that joy of the Lord is our strength to bring us through. Is that not right? But, you know, many times we got to tap into that joy. We got to tap into it. Doesn't mean you're going around the place, you know, smiling all the time or laughing all the time. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means that there is a sense of cheer on the inside because the things of eternity, the things that are eternal, override the things of the natural in terms of what's going on. I'll tell you, when my son was hit by a car, even though there was anguish, even though there was all this turmoil going on down on the inside of me, I had such a joy because I knew my God was going to come through once again. And he did. Amen. And he did. Praise God for that. So in spite of those things, that joy, knowing that God's coming through. And then number three, there's a supernatural peace in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Right? Amen. Letter G, another working of the Holy Spirit in believers' life. We mortify or put to death the deeds of the flesh to the Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit within us will help us overcome areas of the flesh. As we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As we feed the things of the Spirit. It's kind of like that illustration. It's been years probably since I gave it. But it's like that illustration of the stray cat that came to that guy's house. Stray cat comes to that guy's house and that cat just looks so pathetic. I mean, just kind of skinny, ribs showing, meowing, you know, showing those big blue cat eyes. Evil eyes. Evil. No, I'm sorry. All right. And just like, and so what's this guy do? He feeds that cat. He feeds that cat because he feels sorry for that cat. And of course, that cat's not stupid. That cat comes back for more. And he feeds that cat some more. And he keeps feeding that cat until finally, a couple of months down the road, he's got this big fat cat sitting on his lap. Now, he didn't want that cat. He didn't like cats. But he fed that cat. When you feed something, you're going to keep it whether you like it or not. And a lot of times, we're feeding the flesh so much. We're feeding the carnal nature so much that carnal nature and that sin is getting bigger and bigger sitting on our lap. And we're saying, I don't want you anymore. I want to be free of you, but we keep feeding it and it's going to come back for more. Ouch. But on the other hand, we keep feeding the things of the Spirit. We keep feeding ourselves spiritual things, things from the Word of God. We keep feeding ourselves the right things, praise God. The thing that gets stronger in our life is the thing that we feed the most. Isn't that right? Amen. And so we need to feed the things of God, the things of the Spirit, the things of God's Word. All right. And so the deeds of the flesh are put under by the power of the Spirit of God. Letter H, we guard the Word of God in our hearts with the help of the Holy Spirit. You can read that. Letter I, the Holy Spirit of the Spirit of truth is our divine teacher to lead us and guide us into truth. He is our divine teacher. So much could be said about that. We'll save it for another time. But you can look up those scriptures and know that God wants to reveal truth to us. I can't tell you how many times, and not that I'm perfect in this at all. No one is. Anybody that claims to be perfect in anything, you need to watch out for them, right? But I'll tell you, I can't tell you how many times that I would listen to a tape or a CD, depending on what age I was in doing that, right? Tape, CD. Or read a book or whatever, and on the inside, something would just tell me something's wrong with this. I wouldn't be able to pinpoint it necessarily in what was said or what I was reading, but on the inside, I knew something's wrong with this. I maybe didn't have enough knowledge of the Scripture at that time to know what was wrong, but I knew something in here, and that something was a someone. That someone was the Holy Spirit showing me and helping me to stay safe and teaching me and guiding me into all truth and helping me to understand that there's error even without understanding up here. You follow what I'm saying? Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Amen? Thank God for the Holy Spirit. He's our divine teacher. Letter J, the Holy Spirit is present to help guide us in every area of life. And up and coming at some point soon, I want to teach about guidance. Holy Spirit guidance from the Word of God. There's scriptures there. We can look at it, but we can't look at it today because of time. But He wants to guide you in every area of life. Again, a partnering with the Holy Spirit. He's our partner in life. We're talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in yours and my life. He wants to have a role, but He doesn't force Himself on anybody. He will let you do what you want to do. Did you ever notice that? He'll let you do what you want to do, but He wants to be your partner in life. You've got to allow Him to be. You've got to invite Him to be. You've got to say, Holy Spirit, help me, guide me, direct me, give me insight, teach me, instruct me, whatever the case may be, because there we open the door to allow Him to do so. Amen? Remembering that every guidance, every instruction's got to be in line with this book. This book is our measuring rod. It's the way we measure those subjective things are measured by the Scripture. Right? Because we believe that's Holy Ghost inspired, right? And the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Scriptures because He'll never contradict Himself. All right, going on then, letter K. The Holy Spirit inspires our praise and worship of God. I'll tell you, the realm of worship that comes, especially as I might add, and especially as I might just suggest to you, as we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, to be able to sing in the Spirit and to sing with our understanding also. It's like a different area, a different level, a different realm of worship and praise unto God. He said, John chapter 4, Jesus said Himself, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. Amen? So the Holy Spirit wants to inspire us in worship, wants to inspire us in praise. You know, so many times we understand that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke with tongues, and it says they magnified God. There's a connection between that speaking in tongues and magnifying God. It's another realm of worship, another way of worshiping God. It's a place where you can get to in this sense that you come to the end of the words that you understand. You want to express your love, admiration, and worship to God, but you don't know what words to say that you haven't said already. And thank God, you begin to pray and sing in other tongues and express it from your spirit, man. And see, some people say, well, you know, we shouldn't do that in public and what have you. But you know what? I know that there is a balance, and we need to be careful about speaking in tongues outwardly. If there's no interpretation, sometimes we slip. Sometimes we do it by habit. But, you know, there's nothing. I see in 1 Corinthians 14 doesn't say that we ought to sing in the Spirit sometimes. Because we're not talking to you. We're talking to Him. Amen. You're not talking to me. You're talking to Him. We're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. That's why Paul basically is saying, balance it out. He said, sing in the Spirit, but sing with your understanding also. Do both, amen, in order to bring that balance. And so we worship in the Spirit, and we worship with our understanding or with our language as well. Amen? Amen. And so it enhances, inspires our praise and worship. Then finally, letter L, the Holy Spirit helps us with our prayer lives. The Holy Spirit will help us with our prayer lives. When you come to the end, and especially in this area of that spiritual language, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, he that prays in an unknown tongue, his spirit prays. When we speak in an unknown tongue in terms of our devotional prayer language, it says that we're not speaking unto men, but we're speaking unto God. Isn't that right? And it says that when we pray in other tongues, we are edifying ourselves, we're strengthening ourselves, we're building ourselves up. And Jude chapter 20, or verse 20 and verse 21, there's no chapters in those two verses, Jude 20 and 21, it says, and you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Amen? And so there's a praying in the Holy Ghost, praying by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, whether it be in that spiritual language or otherwise. I can pray in my language of English, and I feel inspired by the Holy Ghost. How about you? But he wants to help us. See, we're not about religion. Amen. Especially when we think about prayer. People hear the word prayer and they think religion so often. Not necessarily you, but people out there. They think about religion. Oh, they're people praying. They're religious people. But we're not talking about praying in a religious way. We're talking about praying by the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know there's nothing religious about that? There's nothing dead and lifeless. When I think of that word religion, I think of dead and lifeless stuff. But when I think of praying by the power of the Spirit of God, I think of life. I think of power. And that's exactly how God wants us to pray. With life and power and with guidance by the Spirit of God, even in terms of what to pray for and who to pray for. Thank God the Holy Ghost will inspire us and lead us in that realm as well. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me in the worship team if you'd come? I just want to say thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Spirit of God that wants to work in our lives. Some may say, well, why is the Holy Spirit so important? But I dare say that by the time this is all said and done today, we look at those scriptures, I don't think anybody here could say, why do we need the Holy Spirit? If we look at these scriptures, we know that the Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives and be a partner in our lives. And we need to invite Him to be so. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give You praise today. We thank You, Father God, for Your goodness and Your mercy. We thank You, Father, that You've not left us alone. We thank You, Father God, even Jesus said that He'd be with us always, even to the end of the age. And the way He's with us is by way of His Holy Spirit that He sent to us. We thank You that we, our bodies, are the temple of the living God, that the Holy Spirit walks within us. He talks and ministers to us. He brings comfort and strengthening and help to us in our time of need. Oh, Father God, I pray that each and every one here who's a believer in Christ, Father, would learn and have more of a desire to partner with the Holy Spirit in all of life, that they might have the Holy Spirit involved more as they invite Him to be involved more in their lives. Father, we thank You for all the benefits of having the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray we never consider these things a common thing where we don't value those things anymore, Father, but that they might be something that we value every day of our lives, the Holy Spirit's presence and all the things that He does to help us through this life together. Holy Spirit, be our partner. Be our partner.